There are some days, there are some weeks. When it feels like I gotta prepare to be in the pulpit. And there are times when it's all I can do to get through a day to be one day closer. The enemy likes to play tricks on my mind. The enemy likes to dilute me into thinking things that I should not be thinking and saying things to me that God never says about me. And day after day, I struggle to just be what God wants me to be. Sometimes I'm so excited about what God is doing in my life, I can barely contain myself. I sing you the highest praises, God. And then the next moment, why am I in ministry at all? Oh, thank you, God, for your provision. Thank you for the ways in which you provide for me. I don't know how I'm ever going to make it to the end of the month with a new bill that I have to pay. Moment by moment, day after day, God continues to uphold me, and the enemy seeks to bring me down. Moment by moment, day after day. Day. It's all I can do sometimes to just get to this place. That's all I'm looking for, God. Get me here that I might be able to fulfill that which you have asked of me. I cannot be denied. I want to do this for you, God, but man, am I getting distracted. Man, am I angry. Man, do I feel the weight of the world. Think about getting to a Sunday because I know that there's going to be some people there that I'm going to love, that are going to love me back. They're going to uphold me, that are going to encourage me, that are going to keep pointing me to the cross. And I recognize I am a stubborn man, but I'm going to stay stubborn in my faith. Something been going on deep within my heart, and the enemy knows it. God stirring something up, stirring something new, moving vibrantly in my life, and the enemy wants to destroy it and steal it away. I'm gonna stay stubborn in my faith. I'm gonna walk in the joyfulness that the Lord has placed in my heart, though I know everything else around me looks chaotic. There's a spirit of anticipation, what God's gonna do, and the enemy wants to take it away from you. There's an expectation of God bringing healing and overcoming addiction, and the enemy wants to take it away. I'm blessed to be part of a movement of God, and the enemy wants to take it away. Moment by moment, day after day, every time I get hope, the enemy wants to cut me out. Every time I start to feel good about what I'm doing and the direction that I'm headed, the enemy says, you're none of those things. Gonna stay stubborn in my faith. How about you? How about you? Last week we discussed that Jesus was prepared through prayer, ready to deal with whatever might come his way. And I could promise you that if I'm not prepared in prayer, there is no way I'm making it through the week to get here. If you're not praying, if you're not upholding this church, if you're not upholding me, I'm telling you, when you're on the front lines, the enemy wants to take you out. And the only thing, sometimes the only thing, is the love of God and the prayer of his people that sustain us coming together in this great fellowship of believers to honor him and glorify him and praise him, even sometimes when it doesn't feel right. Jesus was prepared. We discussed that last week. Judas betrayed him for a few pieces of silver and with a kiss. How affectionate and intimate. I know you well enough to kiss you and betray you. Judas knows the place. He's been there before. Jesus is not hiding. Today, in our passage of Scripture, we find ourselves in the upper room just prior to all of that stuff with Judas. The upper room. Luke gives a wonderful narrative of the important events that are taking place at that moment. Leads us into the Last Supper, and I'm not talking about the Last Supper, though it's the Last Supper. It's communion, and we're all going to share in communion. It's not about communion. We do this in remembrance of him, all that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. More important, the larger event, it's a bigger picture. The communion, the Last Supper, the Eucharist, it just symbolizes and prepares us for what's coming. Jesus beginning right here, the Last Supper. He's prepared, he's prayed up, and it's Passover. It's Passover. It's Passover. And we don't even know what that means. They're celebrating Passover. Death will pass over you. You will not experience death. And it's Passover. And like a good Jewish boy, he's celebrating Passover in remembrance of what God has done. And Jesus is doing something new. Jesus is doing something amazing. There's a movement. There's a transition that's taking place. There's a change that's happening in the midst of people's lives, in the midst of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a change taking place in the ways in which God will deal with his people. It looks different. Man, does it look different? It feels different, and it's very difficult for them to grasp. Many times in our own lives, you're just stuck in a rut. What you thought started as a groove turned into a rut. And there you are, moment by moment, day after day, doing this battle over and over and over, and the enemy seeking to wipe you out. We're so blessed to be on this side of the cross, and we can look back and know and gain some hindsight and some understanding of the new, of what God is doing now. And I'm wondering if many of us are thinking in the Old Testament ways, if we're thinking in the old ways when God is trying to do something new within you and the enemy wants to steal it from you and take it away from you and allow it to never come to its fulfillment in your life. It's a battle. What I'm focused on is a new covenant. It's a new covenant. What was wrong with the old one? And why over 2,000 years later and a half a world away from the upper room should we even care about the new covenant, about this new thing? Let me start by saying this. In understanding the new covenant, it gives us a foundation for incredible personal and powerful spiritual life. Ignoring it, misunderstanding it, leaves us searching for God through legalistic, impersonal religious methods. And it can also bring upon you great trouble. Not understanding it. It's the covenant that is involved with the communion. It is the celebration of Passover into a new Passover. It's not just the partaking of the communion. Can't wait to get to communion Sunday so I can have some communion so I can remember Jesus and the forgiveness of all my sins. It's so much more than that. And this is why we could read in Corinthians, you can bring judgment on yourself taking communion. Because it's not just about the forgiveness of your sins. It's about aligning yourself with a new covenant of God. It's in remembrance, so much more. I wanted to place the emphasis on the covenant. And today we hear the word covenant all the time. We can think of all kinds of different things. We can hear the word transition and we think all kinds of things. Covenants are still applicable in the secular world. HOAs, right? Homeowners association groups, you know, what, you know, you're signing a covenant agreement. I can only paint my house a certain color. I can only have a certain mailbox. My fence can only be so high. You have a covenant. There's covenants in oaths of office. There's covenants in legal contracts, ethically binding covenants, more than a contract. Even in the Christian circles, we celebrate covenant with covenant eyes and covenant fellowships and covenant house and covenant international. In Scripture, a covenant was a treaty between two parties. There are two kinds. There's a voluntary agreement between equals, a covenant between Jonathan and David. When Saul was still king, David and Jonathan made a covenant to each other. If you become king, you'll watch out for my family. If you become king, you'll watch out for my family. Covenant of equals. When you understand Jonathan and David, do you understand that they were both in line to be king? Jonathan, Saul's son, in line to be king. Here they are saying, if you become king, the covenant between them, equal parties. And then there's a treaty of loyalty, a covenant of loyalty between a greater king and a lesser king. In the Bible, covenants between God and his people are always the second kind, a covenant of loyalty. God always dictates the terms of the covenants which assert his sovereignty and the people's obligation of faith and obedience to remain stubborn in their faith, to not get sidetracked or distracted. The old covenant was started way back when with Abraham in Genesis 12, and it was about land, and it was about people, and it was about God's blessing upon them. Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This covenant becomes amplified later in the days of Moses and the prophets and expanded into laws that you must adhere to. The establishment of the priesthood, its tabernacle and its temple sacrifices, all to keep the covenant. In many ways, it's the old covenant roughly corresponds with God's interaction with his people, trying to help them and guide them and lead them to keep their own end of the bargain and their own end of the covenant, guiding them to keep the covenant that God has established before them. Here's some old covenant notes. The old covenant, here's your first slide, focused on the conformity to the law. Keeping the Sabbath, following worship regulations, animal festivals, right? Festivals that happened all the time with the sacrifice of animals. This was done continuously, over and over and over and over again. Second one, God is separate from humankind. Give me the next slide. God is separate from humankind. Only one of 12 tribes could be a priest. Only one of 12 tribes could be a priest, the Levitical priesthood. And only the priests on duty could ever enter the tabernacle. Only the priests on duty could ever enter the tabernacle. And only one priest a day could ever enter the holy place. And then only the high priest could ever enter the most holy of holy places behind the veil. And then only once a year. Covenant. Law. This is what they're following. This is what they have been following for centuries. Your next one, the blood of animals, is used as a picture of the cost of forgiveness. Use the blood of animals as this picture of the cost of forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Life is in the blood. Forgiveness was secured through the blood of animals offered by people to God at the tabernacle. And this was done again, over, 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 and over again. And that once a year, they're going to celebrate Passover, and the chief priest, the most, going to enter into the most holy of holies and ask for a cleansing from God again on behalf of the people. Forgiveness was secured through the blood and sacrifice of animals. Salvation was dependent upon your obedience to the law. Faithfulness even to the law. In other words, was it ever really secure? Or did I just buy a year's warranty at the Passover? Well, I bought a dove, I bought a goat, I'm going to sacrifice a cow, I'm going to sacrifice a bull, and it's going to be in the blood, and I'm going to offer that up to God, and God's going to forgive me for the year. Was it ever really secure? And then what happened along the way in that course of that year when I broke one of the commandments, I broke one of the laws that were established to keep me in line so that God might show his favor upon me. I'm done now. Now I got to make it. If I could just make it to the Passover, if I could just make it to that point in time. Yet even in the Old Testament, we see God's mercy. We see God's grace upon his people, great people of faith. God loved them, David. And we know a lot about David. Adulterer, conspired to murder. A great man of faith. Moses, stubborn in his faith. I want to see God. I got to see God. And along the way, just messes up over and over. But stubborn in his faith, God honors it. God blesses him. Noah. Jonah. I know how good you are, God. I don't want you to bless them. Wow. Old Testament, we can see God's mercy and grace towards his people. This is what he longs to bring out. Not on a few select. Not on the prophets. Not on the kings. On everyone. Something's going to happen. Something's about to change. So many people still kind of think in the old covenant kind of ways, and they think that the old covenant is still in effect. They think that the way through eternal life is through obedience to the law, obedience to the regular religious observations, and basically doing good. I know you hear it all the time as well. If you believe that there's actually a heaven, if you actually believe that there is life after death, how do you know that after death, you get heaven? How do you know that? What makes you believe that? What are the pat answers? Well, I'm a good person. I didn't do that much bad. What are the pat answers? Oh, I give to charity. I believe in God. You believe in God? Even the demons do that. Which are you? Not sure. What are you saying exactly? How do you know? Oh, see the response? You're doing it the old-fashioned way. I understand. You're still following the old covenant way. thinking that it's about something you're doing. You're thinking it's about something that you can manifest. You think it's about something that you can earn. You think it's about something that you could buy. You think it's about something concerning you in your life that you could do, that at least you haven't done anything that bad that you can earn and get accepted into God's most holy place. Well, that's the old way. You know what? You're more religious than I am. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, you're still doing things the old way. It's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Jesus bringing something new. Sitting in that upper room, those disciples at Passover saying, I bring you something new. Are you ready for it? Are you prepared for it? Do you even begin to understand it? The blessings that can come upon you and the judgment in your misunderstanding. This is the cup of the new covenant written in my blood, blood poured out for you. These are Jesus' words. Now listen, not blood of an animal, the blood of man. Not the blood of an animal, the blood of man. Not done by one who might even die, but done by an eternal God. It's Jesus laying out his life. Let me continue. So we remember. Let's remember. We'll remember his life. A couple things we should remember. We remember his life. Why he came. The establishment of the new covenant. Why did Jesus come? For the forgiveness of sins. So much more than that. Please, so much more than that. It's simple, but it's so valuable and important in understanding how God has been dealing and working with his people. What's the new covenant? It's first mentioned 600 years in Jeremiah before Jesus ever meets in the upper room. It's quoted. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for a second. But God found fault with the people. God found fault with the people. Notice the problem was not with the covenant, was not the covenant that he made, but with the unfaithful response to the people, to the covenant. Even in the midst of trying to guide and lead and right, encourage them along the way and point them in a direction and forgive them and give them a kings and give them, and he's trying to bring you into this place where you can fulfill your side of the covenant. And the whole point is you can't. You can't. You are unable to. The time is coming, declares the Lord, 600 years before Jesus meets in the upper room. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful in my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, you should know the Lord. They will all know me. From the least to the greatest. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon be no more. It's amazing God would say soon, and it's 600 years. God says, be patient, soon. Okay. God promised when the new covenant would be enacted that he would put his laws on the minds and write the laws on their hearts. He would forgive mankind's wickedness and forget about their sins. That's some pretty awesome promises. The words from Jesus, the Last Supper in the upper room. We are told the time has come when the hour had come. God has 600 years worth of prophecy just in this alone, down to the hour has come. That's how control God is. You predict something 600 years from now, down to the hour. You can't. You can't. Now the hour has come and it's Passover. Is that significant? Is it significant that it's Passover? Jesus could have been arrested 3 months from now. Passover's done. Everybody goes home. Let's arrest Jesus. There's no more crowds to concern ourselves with. Why Passover? Why now? Why this hour? It's significant because it's the Holy Week. It's significant because these are the moments. These are the people. These are the disciples. These are the Christians. This is the time. You are in biblical times, right here, right now. See, just like Jesus, your life is not about what it is. It's about when it is. Jesus says that he eagerly desires to eat this meal with them before he suffers. He already knows himself down to the hour. His body given up for them, his blood poured out. This is Jesus defining his mission. I've long desired to hang out with you and eat with you before I go and lay my life down for you. He lived his life in obedience to the Father's will, in obedience to accomplish the fulfillment of Scripture. This was his mission, moment by moment, day after day. Each parable, each miracle, each thought that he might engage, done to bring glory and honor to God, even unto death, even the most miserable of deaths, to bring about what God had asked. So many times, moment by moment, suffering in the midst of trying to get to this place, trying to get to this moment, trying to get to this message, to this sermon, that I might speak to God's people in such a way, the enemy would like nothing more than to take me out and take you away from being here. Down to the last hour, Jesus accomplishing his mission. Jesus accomplished and completed his task. And this was Jesus' mission, not yours. Do you know what your mission is? Do you know? I know what mine is. There's an anticipation that the word of God and the gospel of Christ will be preached from here, week in and week out. And it wouldn't matter what's going on in the world. Wouldn't matter the distraction. Wouldn't matter what color things are. Wouldn't matter who's here. Doesn't matter. Keep on preaching. Keep on swimming. Keep on walking. Keep on marching. Keep on serving. Stay stubborn in your faith. Do you know what your mission is? Or are you too busy dealing with all the distractions that you sacrifice the mission? You want to live like Jesus lived? Know your mission. You want to live like Jesus lived? Fulfill your mission. Accomplish it. And the time is now. And God knows it down to the hour. And God created you for a purpose. Do you believe that? Created you for a purpose. See, and it's not just what, it's when. It's now. This is the moment. These are the people. And partaking in communion should just remind us of our calling. And if you're still seeking, that's okay. If you're still searching, that's okay. You get the joy of discovering what God is doing in the midst of your life. Too often I hear, well, when will the time be right? Well, any time but now. Oh, okay. Well, where would you rather be? Well, anywhere but here. Okay. Sounds like you and the Lord need to do some major restoration in your relationship. If you can't define and tell me what God is doing in your life, is he doing anything at all? Or are you so busy telling me what the enemy's doing? How he's attacking you, how he's bringing you down, how he's cutting me out. Where are you focused? What are you looking at? I've longed to eat this meal with you before I suffer. Remember what he taught. Here's your next one. Remember what he taught. He taught us a lot. Through his ways and through his words, he taught us an awful lot. And what difference does a new covenant make to me? What difference does a new covenant make? It will change how you think about God and how he relates to you. Rather than trying to meet all the standards, the law, is he happy with me today? Did I do everything that God asked of me today? Did I give enough money away today? Did I say hello to the right people? Did I do enough today? Did I earn God's love? Did I earn God's favor? Did I earn God's blessings today? All my efforts mount up to a mound of filthy rags before him. Somehow you think you've earned it. Somehow you think you've gotten honor. Somehow in your own pride you think that somehow God should. Because you've earned it. You've done enough. You've walked the right way. You've been righteous enough. Oh, you're doing things the old way in the old covenant. See, my own conscience would betray me in recognizing that I'm good enough. I'm not. I know me. And I know some of you. You haven't earned it. Not even close. And thank God, there's a Christ. See, God does not change the standard so that you can meet it. This is Old Testament and this is modern thinking coming together. We've got a standard that we must maintain, so let's lower the standard that we might achieve it. So we redefine everything. We redefine what sin is. We redefine grace. We redefine mercy. We redefine how God looks upon us and what God accepts and what God allows, and it's not scripture. It's all man lowering the standard so that they can feel as if they have encountered and earned or somehow can get into heaven by the way in which they live it out. And you're doing things the old covenant way. Watch. God does not change the standard so that we can meet them. He changes us so that we can meet the standard. You get it? Totally different thought process. Totally different way you're going to walk through life. Totally different way in which you're going to change and relate to God. Let me give you some old covenant and new covenant comparisons. And really in the new covenant, it's an acceptance of the covenant of grace that comes upon you. And the old covenant was ratified by the blood of bulls and goats. A new covenant is ratified by the unblemished blood of Jesus. You get it? The old covenant was only provided a yearly covering. The new covenant provides an eternal redemption for the forgiveness of your sins. The old covenant is a Levitical priesthood that would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, and only then, only for a short period of time. The new covenant, our high priest in the order not of Levi, but in the order of Melchizedek, entered the throne room of heaven and ministers there continuously as an advocate for us on our behalf. He's always in the Holy of Holies. The old covenant high priest entered into that Holy of Holies with the fear of death. The new covenant, Jesus destroyed the power of the fear of death. What are you afraid of? Death? That's the least of your worries. The old covenant, no other Israelite was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, not even other priests. In the new covenant, all saints should have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Come boldly to the throne through the blood of Christ. That was old. You couldn't do that. There's no way you were doing that. Jesus is doing something new. He's doing something that ratifies everything. It's not just the communion and the forgiveness of my sins. He does something life-changing. The old covenant, the veil separated people from God's presence. The new covenant, the veil was torn in half, giving access to the Holy of Holies to everyone. Amen. Do you love entering into the Holy of Holies? I love preaching after the praise. Why? Because people are going to pray. They're going to worship. They're going to honor God. We're all going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we're going to hear his word. The old covenant, God made the first covenant temporary. He promised that he would make a new one. The new covenant, God has accepted Christ's sacrifice and made this an everlasting covenant between God and man. The old covenant, the law, was good in that it provided a foreshadowing of the work of Christ. Here's what to look for. In the new covenant, Christ is the fulfillment of all the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. He did not come to do away with all of that. He came to fulfill it all. Do you understand the difference? We walk in a new way. We walk in a new grace. We walk in a new mercy. We don't walk in the old ways. Lest you say, whatever Christ has done is meaningless. I'm going to do it my way. The old covenant, it never perfected anyone, only pointed out our failures. It only pointed out how much we needed to rely upon God. The new covenant through the blood of Christ makes every believer perfect in every good work to do his will. That's all we need to do. What's God's mission for me? What's God's will for me in my life? I want to accomplish it. I want to do it. There's a reason why I'm here. There's a purpose in my life. There's significance to who you are and when you are and where you are. It is now. It is the place. It is the time. The high priest died and was replaced. The high priest died and was replaced. And the next one would die and would be replaced. The high priest would die and be replaced. Our high priest died and rose again and lives forever and ever. God foreknew, foretold, and provided a hope forever. Will we receive them today? Will we receive what God has for us today? Will we walk in a new way? We remember death and resurrection, there's your next one. We understand communion is a great way of declaring the power of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we do remember his death, burial, and resurrection every time we take communion, right? It's the declaration of the gospel, all ushered in at Passover. It's a preparation. It's the beginning. It's your chance for a new beginning, to restart, to reboot, to remold yourself, to reconnect to God, to refresh everything about. It's a new beginning every moment. Christ would give his life. We understand that. It was not taken from him. He would give his life. Can you do any less if you want to be like Christ? Give your life. Surrender it all. And this is God's plan. This is God's plan for you. Fulfill your purpose. Your reason for being. I know it doesn't always look like it or it doesn't always feel like it. I know it can hurt sometimes at the very core of your soul. I know it can. But we're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to trust in the Lord. If you're going to be stubborn in your faith. We're going to trust in the Lord. I know it can look messy all around us, but we're going to trust in the Lord. I know it can look weird sometimes. I didn't dress appropriately. I know it can be kind of confusing, but we're going to trust in the Lord. I know it can look like the enemy's winning and you're dragging and you're in the pit, but we're going to trust in the Lord. I know your kids are going to make mistake after mistake after mistake, but what are we going to do? Oh, you're so weak, scaring me. I know the government flip-flops, but what are we going to do? Trust the Lord. I know you don't all have the money that you want, but what are we going to do? I know his church is full of sinners. His church is full of sinners that haven't got their act together yet. What are we going to do? That's all I know how to do. That's all I know how to do. When it all goes away, when it all fades, when it all gets old, when it all gets tiring, when it all gets exhaustive, when things are not the way I would want them to be, all I can do, trust. Trust in the Lord. Lord, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my wife. I trust you with a church. It's not even my church. It's your church. I trust you with my money. It's not even my money. I trust you with my soul. I trust in the Lord. Walking by faith, not by sight. And at that moment, in this moment, when you're at that place, you give the Lord everything he ever wanted or desired. You. All of you. All of who you are. He created you. He knows you. He knows your moods and he knows your weight. He knows you. And at those moments when you're come to the end of yourself, and you can't do it anymore, you can't take it anymore, you don't know where to do, where to go, how you're going to handle the situation, time after time you've fallen and messed up, you trust in the Lord. And that's all he ever wanted. To show himself real for you in your life. Christ gave his life to be a substitutionary payment for our sins, for all those that believe it's a free gift. You just have to receive it. Christ gave himself to be a ransom for all of us. Christ alone is the one who paid the penalty for all of mankind's past, present, and future sins. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to eradicate all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our judgment, allowing everyone who receives him by faith to escape the fires of hell and enjoy the bliss of heaven. See, you can't do that. You can't earn that. There's no way you're good enough. There's no way you've got enough to give away other than all of who you are, which is all he wants. It's not communion that saves us. Didn't save Judas. It's not communion that saves us, lest we think, one more thing that I have to do to earn my salvation. There you go again. Think in the old-fashioned way. It is in remembrance, a celebration of what he has done on our behalf. All right, so here's your next slide. What does this say? Next slide. It should say something. What does it say? And I've got about 10 of them for you to respond to me to, okay? So when I hold up my hand, what are you going to say? Communion is a way that we declare that Christ's sacrifice makes us justified and righteous to him. Communion marks the significance of the new covenant. Christ obeyed his Father, willing to go to Calvary to make us righteous before God. Are you willing to deny ourselves? And are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him? Communion is a reminder of how we are proclaiming that salvation is by Christ's blood and not a result of our works. Christ's blood alone makes us clean from all unrighteousness. Is confession today part of your experience in communion in the remembrance of him? Christ's blood allows us to seek forgiveness and the restoration into fellowship with God through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Christ's blood frees us from the stain and the disgrace that people try to place upon us. When I say I am set free, I am set free. Communion is a way, a means of having deeper fellowship with God's people. This is my family. Many of them get it. They understand the struggle. They walk in it every day. In my failures and in my victories, in my praises and in my struggles. Communion is a way of having a deeper fellowship with God's people. The Lord's Supper allows us to identify and associate fellowship with other people who affirm the truth of Christ's atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins, regardless of race, regardless of denomination, regardless of culture, regardless of language, regardless of economic status. Communion is a great reminder that we identify and associate in fellowship with other believers all around the world. We remember. The Lord's Supper allows us to rejoice in the Lord's great victory in advance of all of life's trials and tribulations. The Lord's Supper allows us to be confident that God will continually fight our battles, that we might even have victory over death. We remember. Communion allows believers to examine their hearts and their minds for the purity of motives and the declaration of their faith. You cannot be a Hindu and take communion. You cannot be a Buddhist and take communion. You cannot be Islamic and Muslim and take communion, lest you bring judgment upon yourself. You cannot hold multiple views of God and expect that maybe one of them might work. Like, I'm good enough for heaven. That's a view that's way outside. You make a declaration. Wherever you are, Jesus, in all of eternity, wherever you are, that's where I want to be. That's who I want to be with. The Lord's Supper allows us to come to God in full humility and the fear of the Lord without shame. This we remember. The Lord's Supper allows us to know that only God is, we're going to bring it home now. Only a few more. Pay attention. Wake up. The Lord's Supper allows us to know that only God is fit to judge us perfectly and objectively. We remember. The Lord's Supper is a regular part of our worship services to establish the habit of remembering the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. We remember. The Lord's Supper is a way of highly esteeming the precious sacrifice made for us who recognize that we are sinners in need of His sufficient grace. We remember. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Here's your last one. Remember that He's coming again. He's coming again. He recognized that God entered into a dimension of limitation. He was a limitless God, and He entered into a dimension of limitation, like you, limited dimension, to experience suffering and pain on your behalf, to rescue you. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. He came to save the world through Him that only God can do. God did this. He did the work. There's nothing you can do. And God has made many promises based on His work. He has promised to lead us and guide us and mold us. He's promised to involve us in His plan. He's promised to forgive us. He's promised to carry us. He's promised to not harm us. He's promised to fill us with His very self in the Holy Spirit of God, to bless us and to give us peace, a peace that this world does not know. And He's promised to come and get us. Whether at the end of your physical demise and death, or He returns soon. Please, Lord, soon. When are You coming, Lord? Soon. What is that? He promised us a new heart. He promised a spirit that would dwell within us. He promised us heavenly rewards, crowns of life. He promised us rest. Come to Me who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He's promised us security. He's told us that you are an heir to heaven. He's promised us power to the weak, strength to the powerless. He's given supply to all of our needs, and He's given us victory over death. And He has promised us a new heaven and a new earth, clothed with immortality. That's who we celebrate. That's who we remember. Take a look at this. others would prepare our hearts to receive communion. I pray for each and every one of us, Father, that it's not something that's tacked on the end of the service or anywhere in the service without a complete, fulfilled understanding. Communion is open to anyone that would believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of race and denomination and culture, economic status. We join together with brothers and sisters in remembrance of what he has done for us, establishing a new covenant, putting the old away. And it's a reminder of how we are to walk our own lives, live our own lives, and express our own faith. When he was in that upper room with his disciples, he took bread. He broke it. He gave thanks. And he gave it to them saying, "Take this and eat this. For this is a body, my body, which is broken for you. Let us partake together." In a very similar way, when supper had ended, he took the cup, gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take this and drink this. This is a cup of my blood, spilled out and shed for the forgiveness of your sins, signifying and sealing an everlasting covenant between God and man. Let us partake together." Father in heaven, in this place, I pray all those that would partake be in unity by the Holy Spirit of God, that you give us reassurance of our salvation, not because we're good enough, not because we've earned it, not because we've done something other than place our faith in you and your good works. We remember Christ has done for us as a redeeming sacrifice. His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'm scaring you now. With your eyes upon the cross, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slander upon others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Someone who lends money to the poor without interest and who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. May God bless you, honor you, and keep you. Go and serve your God. God bless you.